Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. As you noticed this morning, there was not table set up in the back. I had told you for a few weeks that we were probably going to stop the devotion sometime here soon. I know a few of you have told me how much you enjoyed them, how much they were encouragement and help, and we may pick them back up doing them again later. There are some resources that do something similar that I can help you with too. But if you enjoyed those, I encourage you to let me know. Like I said, I want to be an encouragement and help. And if you'd like to have something like that, we can get something in your hands to help you to be able to grow your Christian walk. That's what we want. We want you to be in the Bible. And sometime next year, we might even consider doing something similar through a series that we're going to be looking at and doing. Okay, so we are going to stick with the same type progress, same thing we've been doing throughout the summer, is just one theme. And hey, Stephen, that's last week's picture, so we need this week's picture if possible. This morning in Sunday school, we introduced this thought in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter number 5. And here's the thing, and the reason why it kind of Lord brought to my heart and my mind this week is because most of you know Mrs. Mita Workman passed away, and I had the privilege of preaching and over at her funeral. And whenever I come to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, there's two verses that stand out to me. And it's talking about chapter number 4, it's talking about the rapture when Christ calls his church home. And then also in chapter number 5 at the beginning, it's talking about the day of the Lord, it's talking about coming tribulation and things like that. And we all like to sit there and focus on those things and study those things. And I think it's really interesting, it's really important. But there's one thing you must be very careful of when it comes to prophecy. The prophecy should be driving us to become more Christ-like. The prophecy, anything that helps us to become more Christ-like and want to serve him and be able to walk with him, that's great. But sometimes people take the prophecy and they read and they think, well, Jesus is coming back someday, and they do nothing with it. The prophecy that's there, it's there to be able to inspire us to want to live for him, to serve him. It's not something we're just supposed to sit and be dormant about. We're living on the edge of eternity. Christ could come back at any moment. And so with this thought in mind, he's speaking to this young church in Thessalonica. Once again, he had probably only spent about a month with them. And these are young believers. And in chapter 4, he writes to them about they were a little confused. They had heard about the doctrines. They knew that Christ was going to return. They knew that Christ was going to rapture out his church. They were a little confused in certain things. So in chapter 4, he begins to give them some comforting words. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's one of those verses I enjoy using during a funeral service because of the fact if the person is a believer, then we don't have to mourn like those that have no hope. We don't have to sorrow that way. What are you talking about? If we'll use the example of Mrs. Workman. I can go up to Mrs. Workman based off of her testimony, based off the promises of the Bible. There was a time in her life where she repented of her sin, accepted Christ as her Savior. And she also has a daughter, Robin, that comes into church but had the same testimony that she's saved and on her way to heaven. And I'm sure other family members do, but for sake of the illustration, you could go up to Robin and you could say to Robin, it is a sad time. We will all miss Miss Mita. But the exciting thing is to know that we don't have to sorrow with the fact that we're never going to see her again. We will see her again. We don't have to sorrow like those who are not, and when they leave this world, they're not heading to a wonderful place called heaven where they get to spend eternity with Jesus. Instead, they're heading to a horrible place called hell that God is not desiring for anyone to go to. And that's the reason why he sent his son on the cross to die for us. So in verse 13, he says, look, you don't have to sorrow like those that have no hope. You have hope. And that's an encouraging thing. And even down at the end of verse chapter 4, it says, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We are supposed to comfort one another with these words. This is something we're supposed to say. It's not a cliche. I've sat there. I've sat with families that have mourned and they were sorrowful and they would not be comforted because they never knew. They knew that they were never going to see that loved one again because they had never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and their heart was broken. I've sat at services where it's been there and I've preached at services where the majority of the people were lost and on their way to hell. And I couldn't say, hey, let me comfort you with these words. Now, there are a lot of people out there that will get out there in services and they don't know what to say, and you feel uncomfortable because someone just left this world and their heart is hurting. And you'll hear people say, well, they're in a better place. And if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they're not in a better place. And we should not give someone false hope. And I know if we can say, well, we never know what was in a person's heart. We never know what they may have done in their life without others knowing. I understand all that. But you understand the majority of the truth that we're talking about here is there are many who have no hope. And this is a brokenhearted doctrine that we need to let our hearts be broken over and say, I can't offer hope to people that don't have any hope. And I've told the funeral homes before, if there's someone that would like to, that needs somebody to speak at a service, I'd be glad to help. I mean, there's no charge. That's fine. I said, as long as they don't mind me sharing the gospel. And they've had people that have asked and needed someone that didn't know a preacher. And I'm glad to do that. But it's the idea, don't limit the fact that, hey, this is how you get to heaven. And because that's what should be at a funeral message, that we all want to go to heaven. We all hope everyone goes to heaven. But there's a biblical way to get to heaven. And let's discuss what that is. So here he talks about that in verses 13 through 18. And about the rapture of the church. We can comfort one another. We don't have to sorrow. Christ is going to descend. All those different things. But we come in chapter number 5. And he says these words. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And so what he's saying there is similar to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus is getting ready to ascend up to heaven, disciples don't know what's getting ready to happen. They turn around, they say to me, hey, is it now? Are you going to start your kingdom now? You died, you rose from the dead. He says, now this is exciting. The kingdom's going to start now. But that's not what was going to happen. God had a plan for the church. God had a plan for those disciples. And that was for all of us to go into all the world and tell them the wonderful, glorious gospel. Tell people how to get saved. So when they were asking about when Christ was going to return, when he was going to set up his kingdom, he said these words in Acts 1:7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father have put in his own power. He said, look, there's some things that really isn't in your business. He says, look, that's not what I want you to focus on. That's not what I want you to think about. He says, there is something I have for you to do, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And, you know, he says, this is what I want you to do. Don't worry about when I'm returning. Worry about doing what I've called you to do, to be a witness into the othermost part of the world, to Samaria, to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and to Judea, and to the othermost parts of the world. He says, that's what I want you to focus on. So in chapter 5, verse number 1, he says something similar to the church of Thessalonica. Obviously, he wants them to be part of the Great Commission. But he says to them, but at the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He says that's not really what the emphasis is on. That's not what this is going to help you in your spiritual walk. Once again, understanding the day of the Lord, understanding the Great Tribulation, understanding the rapture helps us understand we're living on the cusp or the edge of eternity. And he says to him, now there is a list of things that I want to instruct you with on how to live the Christian life in light of eternity. Christ could return at any moment. And we believe that. We teach that doctrine. He could return at any moment for his church. And guess what? He has a way he wants us to live. And that's what you have that list there. And you say, Pastor, that is a long list. That means you weren't in Sunday school class, because in Sunday school class, we went through part of that list already. And we might not even finish the list today. But here's the thought of the message, or the title of the message is Last Days. We say that emphatically and enthusiastic. We're living in the last days. We could be the generation that Christ calls his church home during. What more exciting time is there than that? He says, so what are we supposed to do? So Paul here on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit helps this young church, this young group of believers, explains them a little bit about some different things. But then he begins to give them things, a list. So I heard one preacher call it this way, the to-do list, God's to-do list. And I mentioned in Sunday school class, the introduction was similar in both spots. And I want to remind you today, if you do not have Christ as your personal Savior, you have no hope of eternal life. There is no way that I can comfort you. And there is comfort in knowing that you can become a Christian, that you can receive the gift of eternal life by repenting of your sins and turning to God in faith. That is the hope and comfort I offered you. I've had people tell me before, And it discourages me a little bit, but at the same time, it's, they miss the point. I've had people tell me before, Pastor, I think you do a good job, a wonderful job preaching, but he says, you make me feel bad for my parents that did not know God. He says, all I can imagine is them in hell today. And they stopped coming to church. They went to go to another church where they didn't have to think about that. And I tried to in a nice way, because you don't want to run people off when they're already halfway out the door anyway. But at the same time, what would your parents say? Yes, if they died and did not know Christ, would your parents want you to keep on going to a church that made you not think about them? Or would your parents be like the rich man that was in hell, that lifted up his eyes and he says, hey, I have five brethren. Somebody's got to go tell them. I think, and I know it's hard, because I know people who have passed away and they've gone to hell. And it's not a pleasant thing to consider or think about. But I think one of the reasons why God put that story in the Bible, so they could say the people that are in hell today, they want people to know the gospel. They want somebody to go tell them the life-changing story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I look at this and I think about this, about others which have no hope, that's full of people who do not know Christ as their Savior. So this morning, the message is going to be about, hey, be prepared to be in a spiritual battle. Hey, minister to one another and how to minister to one another. Make sure you react in a godly way. We went over those in Sunday school class. And if you weren't here, that is an important message for the church. We don't, and like I said, many churches don't act that way. When I sat there and as I was studying and reading and writing through it and going through and reading other, you know, churches don't act the way that it talked about in verses 8 through 13, and I'm like, I want to do better at that. I struggle in some of those things all the way down to verse 15, and those are things that I want to work on. So if you didn't hear that service this morning in Sunday school class, believe me, I hope it's convicting and encouraging, but we want our church to be right so we can make the greatest difference in this world. But we want to help people that have no hope. We have the truth. The Lord's been working on my heart this week. Anytime I get close to someone who passed away, and you think about it, there are people that are slipping off into eternity and do not know God. And I have the truth. We have the truth that can help them for all of eternity. I don't like to think about that. That's what we should be considering, keeping our eyes focused on Him. He can return at any moment. The devil distracts us from so many things. And as we looked at the ministering to one another, we get distracted so many things about how to minister to each other inside of a church family. We get distracted with so many things, and we're not patient. We're not kind. We don't help others. Because of that, not only are we not reaching those that are lost, we're fighting amongst one another. And he says, on the cusp of eternity, Christ could come back any moment. This is what I want my church to do. This is what I want my church to experience. And with that thought, let's look at these. We are going to start off in verse number 8, because that's where the main crust of the messages, both messages do. But we're just going to go very quickly through 8 through 15. And then we're going to look at some of the shortest verses in the Bible, but some of the toughest challenges in the Bible. They might be short in stature, but boy, it is hard to live. Short in length, I guess, is a better way to say that. But look what it says in verse number 8. These are the verses where it talked about being ready for a spiritual battle. But let us who are of the day, talking about the difference between those that are of the day and those that are of the night, those that are of the light and those of the darkness, those who are saved, be sober, be alert, be looking, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So he says not just to be alert, he says there's a second thing. Don't just be alert and be vigilant. Put on. That means that, hey, look, be alert, but get ready to get in the battle. Be prepared for a spiritual battle. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And we recognize some of those pieces from the full armor of God. And it's just kind of a summarize. It's protect your heart, protect your mind. And then he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain. There are certain things a believer will never experience, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive when he returns or asleep or dead when he comes back, we should live together with him. He's saying this once again to the church. So let's Thessalonica. We're going to live together with him. Now, based off of that, that is speaking about future events. Verse 11, he comes into the present tense. He is encouraging him in chapter 4 and up here, chapter number 5. These are things in the future. These are things that you should know. But this is what I want you to worry. This is what I want you to focus on. Don't focus on just the prophecy, but now this is how you're supposed to live here and now. And he says in verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He says, now you've read these verses, you understand about prophecy, you understand about things that are happening. Wherefore? That means because you understand these things, this is what I want you to do, present tense. I want you to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Verses 12 and 13, we didn't spend much time in Sunday school. It's referring to church leadership and your responsibilities and your relationships with the church leadership. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That is my desire. I desire a great relationship with my church family. If there is a problem, if there's an issue, I want you to discuss it with me. I'm going to be honest with you. Hopefully, both of us will be spiritually led and be spirit-filled. We're going to be able to come in agreement, and we're going to be able to serve the Lord together. But pastors' relationships with people inside the church are not always the best. And it's because people have lost focus, and they don't want to believe what the Bible says about pastors in the Bible. It's just there. And we didn't spend much time, and someday we might preach about the message about pastors and their church, but it's there. It's biblical. We don't want to ignore it. You wouldn't like it if I ignored other parts of the Bible. I shouldn't ignore leadership inside the church either in the Bible. Verse 14, he begins now to talk about how to minister to one another. We saw that in verse 11. We saw about ministering to the pastor and pastor ministering others. Verse 14, he talked about four different groups of people that are hurting. And he says, now we exhort you, brethren. He's talking about inside your church family. You're supposed to look at it as a family member. Well, I don't look at them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, either if it's because they're unsaved, then you need to be praying for them that they'll get saved. If it's because you don't like them, then let's listen to what the Bible says about it. It's not, you know, you can't pick and choose. It's there. It says, brethren, warn them that are unruly. If someone is going the wrong way, warn them. And not condescending, not arrogantly, put your arm around them or show affection to them, shake their hand and say, you know what? I love you. I pray for you. I see that you could be going the wrong way. Let me know if there's anything I can do to help you. You build up one another. You don't tear down one another. I guess don't like their personality. Well, who cares? I mean, we all have different personalities. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is going to return. And as Christ is returning, we're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to encourage one another, build up one another. It's talked about in verse number 11, comfort one another. And when someone is struggling, we don't do it in an ugly, arrogant, conceited way, but we encourage one another, warn them that are unruly. How many times have we looked at a young person and say, oh, you're heading the wrong way? If you keep on going down this path, you're not going to have any money. If you date that person, they're going to take your heart away from the Lord. And we don't have any problem at all trying to give advice to the people that are younger than us. But this is not just saying younger. We're supposed to warn them. We're not just supposed to say, oh, that's just the way they are. We're supposed to go up to people and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Our relationship isn't good. Or the way that you're acting is making me feel fleshly. You know, different things like that. We're supposed to discuss those things. We're supposed to warn. And then it not only says warn, it talks about comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded is referring to those that are discouraged. I know people in our church today that are discouraged. And once again, as a pastor, I love them. I pray for them. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be an encouragement to them. We're supposed to comfort them. And so many times we walk around, hey, there's my friend. There's who I feel comfortable with. Let me go spend the time with them. Or let me go sit in the pew somewhere and not talk to people. People can come to me. That's not what it says there. It says, look, we should be able to comfort one another. Those that are feeble-minded. They're not talking about someone that's mentally ill or someone that is, I guess, ignorant or stupid in the way that they act. No. They're talking about someone who's discouraged. There's people discouraged all around us in our church family. And that's someone we're supposed to be feeble-minded. We're supposed to help those that are feeble-minded. Support the weak. They're faint. There are those that are faint-hearted. There are those that have carrying such a heavy burden that they don't know how they're going to make it. And like I said, he says they got the Holy Spirit of God. But what are we supposed to be filled with? We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're supposed to minister to one another. We're supposed to come along and carry one another's burdens. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God lives in us. And he's saying this to this group here. If it wasn't written here, we might say, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But if we had the Holy Spirit living in us, he wants us also to warn the unruly. We would want a pastor to warn those that are being disobedient. We would want a pastor to preach the truth and sin. And talk about sin, but he says, warn those that are unruly, comfort those that are feeble-minded, that are discouraged, those that are carrying a heavy burden, walk alongside and carry it with them. It's this past week, and many times when I see a person who's lost a loved one, there's a response at the viewing. There was a number of people that was there from our church family. People who I didn't know if they were friends or not friends with them, but they, hey, there's somebody in our church family that's hurting. I want to be there. At the service, same thing. We're there. There was a good number, not a huge number. It's Friday morning. I know many people are working, but it was an encouragement for those people that were there. The majority of the people that were there were part of our church family. Maybe their family might have outnumbered that, but the majority of everybody else there is our church family. Thank you for what are you doing there? You're supporting those that are weak, because when you lose someone, that is a burden. And I know Robin's carrying that burden, and it's hard. It's tough. It weighs on people a little bit differently than others. I get that. But at the same time, that's why we're supposed to be that next phrase, patient. Look what it says, be patient toward all men. It doesn't say be patient with just the people you like, toward all men. And that's talking about inside the church. I think it's even referring to outside the church. But boy, sometimes we are not patient with some people. We will put up with some things from people around us out in this world. But man, a believer does something wrong, man, we want to tear their head off. I can't believe they said or didn't know. Patient. And this is what he's saying. Now, we want to talk about the prophecy. Christ is coming back. He is. Well, because he's coming back, with that in perspective, Jesus says, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to treat your church family. This, I want you to be supportive of them. I want you to comfort them. I want you to be patient with them. Yes, is there somebody that needs to be warned? Yes, then warn them, but do it in a spiritual way. And then it says in the next verse, react. I think if I would have wrote that right, I didn't write that right when I put that there, but respond in a godly way. Reacting sometimes gives the idea of reacting in the flesh. It's a knee-jerk reaction, or, you know, it's a fleshy thing. Responding is considering that Christ is returning, and what is happening in my life is something I can use as a way to bring honor and glory to Christ, become more like Jesus Christ. I'm responding because I know he's going to return. I'm going to react in the right. And he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. And he says, look, don't do it. Don't render evil. Do not respond in a fleshly way just because somebody is evil towards you. What is our reaction? If somebody hits you, more than likely, if you can, you want to hit them back, unless they're bigger than you are, and then you kind of walk away. No, but at the same time, what do we do? That's our flesh. But he says, look, I don't want you to do that. Now, if we were talking about the last days, what should I do? We would want to focus on the putting on the whole armor of God and taking out all the evil people and blowing up this and doing that. And I understand that. But what does he place the emphasis on? He places the emphasis on here about ministering to one another, responding in a Christ-like way. And then he goes to the next thing. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Fun tidbit here. I'm not sure if I knew this before or not, and I'm not 100% sure if it's true or not because I didn't look it up. I read it a couple spots or heard it a couple different spots. Is if we ask everybody, hey, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Most people would say John 11:35, right? Jesus wept. But if you go back into the original language, the shortest verse in the Bible is right here, rejoice evermore. If you go back into Paul's language that he is writing it in right now, that I guess the characters are different or smaller than that would took to make Jesus wept. So that's some interesting, if you can look up, make sure it's true. But like I said, I had a couple different people that I read or listened to that actually said that. And I thought that was kind of neat. Rejoice evermore. So here we go. How am I supposed to respond in these last days? I'm supposed to act arrogant. I'm supposed to act with pride. I'm supposed to tell the whole world, you know, no. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rejoice. And it's amazing. That is probably one of the most difficult things in the world is to rejoice evermore. Evermore. So here is talking about ministering, in my mind, be ready for the spiritual battle, minister to your church family, and that includes your responding and reacting. But here is how are you ministering to Christ? Look what it says in the next three verses, and we're going to break them up and take them apart here. It says, rejoice evermore. How are we going to rejoice evermore? By keeping our eyes focused on him. Pray without ceasing. Who is the one that prays without ceasing? It's Jesus. He's ever living to make intercession for us. And then it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So we're going to move through these quickly, but think about this. Rejoice evermore is talking about our relationship with Jesus in such a way that there is that we have joy unspeakable. Our joy is not found in our circumstances. Our joy is found in him. The idea that true spirituality is equated with misery is completely contrary to the Bible. The idea that we should be miserable and unhappy and unthankful is not found in the Bible for a Bible believer. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I know people have different temperaments. I know people have different facial expressions, but we should have a joy that is inside our heart and that the world knows it. The idea that we have to be miserable as believers and just kind of hold on and just look like we're living in complete defeat and discouragement is not there. That truly the nature of Christ and the living of God in us, the Spirit of God, we want people around us to see love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That joy can become contagious. But if you're living underneath the circumstance and you're overwhelmed in your life and you're not supporting and you're not doing the things the Scripture says, what happens to you many times is we get to the spot that we look miserable. And sometimes, you know, they say, oh, I'm happy. Well, somebody needs to tell your face. Somebody needs to tell the world that you shouldn't have to tell somebody, yeah, I'm happy. No, you don't have to walk around with a fake smile and be a hypocrite or to be not genuine, but there should be a love that comes. You say, why should I rejoice? And there's a couple things I thought, here's some reasons to rejoice. No matter what happens, nobody can take this away from you. I am loved by God. I can rejoice because I know God loves me. I am saved and on my way to heaven. I can rejoice. I'm declared righteous. I can do that. God has promised he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. There's nothing I can't handle with him. For me personally, I have a great family. To me, I believe I have a great church and a great church family. I'm thankful for that. I can rejoice in the fact that I can serve the Lord. I'm thankful that I have some wonderful friends in my life. I'm even thankful for the trials that happened. Yes, they're not always easy, but you know what? They're just for a moment, and compared to the glory that's going to be someday, I can rejoice in thinking that God is using this trial to help me become more like Christ. And because he's helping me become more like Christ, you know what that means? I please him. God get glory out of my name. It's amazing that sometimes we don't rejoice. Sometimes we sit back and say, oh, the world is horrible. The world is wrong. The world is bad. But Christ had a joy. Yes, he obviously in the garden, he was sweating those great drops. I understand all that, but there is a joy that is found and that can be found in your life that the devil cannot take away, only when you allow him to. Circumstances change, but God never does. The Christian can rejoice because their joy isn't based on their circumstances. It's based in God, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Next thing, he says, so what do I want to do? It's the last days. What should I do? You should rejoice evermore. It means always rejoicing. We should pray without ceasing. Now, you think about it. You're tempted without ceasing. Shouldn't you pray without ceasing? So I can't pray without ceasing. Spurgeon is one that says, you're tempted without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Oswald Chambers put it this way. Prayer is not an exercise. It is a life. It is the life of a saint. This really highlights our relationship with our Lord, ministering, that the Lord minister us and we minister unto him, talking to him all day long. Prayer is a vital part of our spiritual life of every Christian. Therefore, we should always be in the place of prayer. We should always be to the spot that we are in praying ground and that we're speaking to him. And I know that you're saying, well, I can't walk around with my knees all day long. I need to drive. I need to work. But here, you know. It's a spirit. It's an attitude of prayer. You're always in a conversation. My wife and I can sit inside of a room and we maybe watch something on the television or we're reading something and we're still there and we're still able to talk to one another. We might not be doing it the whole time, but we're in the attitude and in the relationship that we're praying. And that's what we should always be constantly praying, always saying, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord, I'm here. I need to know what the next step is. Lord, I need some help here. You know, sometimes if we would even just think about right this second, how am I responding to this message? How am I listening to this message? Lord, give me some wisdom here. Like, why am I here at church? It's that prayer is like, hey, am I responding the right way? Christ can come back at any moment. God is watching me. God is seeing me. He sees whether or not I'm interested in what's doing here in his house. He sees all those different things. He knows what you're thinking about. So if we're in a prayer and we're in a heart of prayer, we're going to have God speaking to us and us speaking to him all the time. And once again, Jesus was that great intercession. He's always praying without ceasing for us. You see, the next thing, what am I supposed to do in these last days? I'm supposed to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Now look at this. He says, for this is the will of God. We looked at this last week about overcoming sin and being victorious. That it's the will of God that we possess our vessel. But he says, this is the will of God. I mentioned this to the children's church this morning. We talked about the Tower of Babel. We talked about the confusion. We talked about how people are confused because they're not doing God's will. And because they're not doing God's will, they're confused in their life. What should I do? How should I respond? How should I act? But God is not the author of the confusion. God is not giving you that confusion. God did not give you that confusion because that's what he wants you to have. Sometimes he allows things in your life to confuse you, to show you, hey, I'm not doing the will of God. But if you're doing the will of God, remember what he says, trust in the Lord of all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He is willing to give you that wisdom and that direction, but we must be doing his will. And he's saying, here's the will of God for your life. Here it is. I want you to give thanks in everything. Now, there's a difference between rejoicing and giving thanks. Rejoicing is a mindset. I have reasons to rejoice. I have reasons to have joy in my life because of who God is. But giving thanks is being obedient. It's an action. I can rejoice in what he's done. I can give thanks in all my actions. It's a choice that I have. God has done so much for me. I can have joy in my heart. I can never repay him. So because of that, I can be thankful. And thankful is a difference. That's the opposite of complaining. That's the opposite of complaining. The children of Israel was known for doing what in the desert, in the wilderness? 40 years they wandered around and they griped and they murmured and they complained. You look at Numbers 13 through 14. You might not be happy about your situation, but you know what he says? At least we can be thankful that there's a God in heaven. We can be thankful that there's a God in heaven and I'm on my way to heaven. An old Scottish preacher used to put it this way. He always began his prayers with the expression of gratitude. And it says that his church family one time said, it's been a miserable day and miserable circumstances. I wonder how the preacher is going to start his prayer today. And he said this, we thank thee, O Lord, that it is not always like this. There's one thing we can be thankful for when we're going through it. It's not always like this. And even if it is always like this, we can be thankful in the will of God. Let's keep on going here. It says next, it says, what do I do when it's the end times? What am I supposed to do? It talks about us rejoicing evermore and ministering to the Spirit and the Christ ministering unto us. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you and Christ Jesus concerning you. Next thing is quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. He says, I don't want you to stop what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your heart and life. You think about it. As Christians, we are often guilty of stifling the Holy Spirit. He moves in our hearts to witness. He moves in our hearts to serve. He moves in our hearts to minister, as we talked about, maybe to give. And what do we do? We ignore it. He tries to light a fire in our heart, and we extinguish that little flame in our heart that he tried to ignite. When the Holy Spirit of God is moving in our souls, our duty is to obey and to obey immediately, to allow God to work, to allow God to move, not to just put it out. Sometimes I think when preaching is happening, God's working. And oftentimes I know when I'm hearing preaching, he's working in my heart. He's working in my mind. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. And he's speaking to me. Even when I preach, God's saying, you could do better at that. You should do better at that. All those different things. And what I can do is, okay, Lord, let me buy into that. Let me seek after how to do that. Let me pray about that. Let me make a commitment. Or I can be, oh, I'm going to do that later. Oh, that's not for me. I can't do that. And we throw water on the fire that God is trying. God tries to speak to his people. God doesn't want us to live mundane Christian lives. God doesn't want us to be weak. God doesn't want us to be anemic. God doesn't want us not to enjoy church and not be a part of it. I hear in the preaching of the word of God, God has instituted the church on purpose so we can minister to one another, so we can receive things out of this. This is not supposed to be just something we attend just to say I attended, but God wants to work in your hearts today. He wants you to let the Holy Spirit of God God. And so often we quench that. We come and we're not interested and we're not willing. It goes to the next spot. Despise not the prophesying. It's talking about despise not the preaching. And it's talking about the Bible preaching. This word despise is to make of no account. Now, prophecy in the New Testament is primarily referring to foretelling. Foretelling. In the Old Testament, it was foretelling. When they did prophesying with the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, they would prophesy something that's going to happen in 400 years, 500 years, 1,000 years. And that's how they knew that they were a prophet. But also one of their main jobs was prophesying, but it was preaching. They were foretelling those things that were going on. And that's what he's saying here in verse number 20, despise not prophesying. So I know what some people are thinking, oh, no, that means, Pastor, you shouldn't tell us not to study the end times. That's not what it's talking about. Now, and I've never told you not to study. We should all study. We should all be diligent. We should all study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed. But what it's saying right there, he's saying to this local church, this is the last days. What am I supposed to do? Don't despise the preaching of the Bible. Don't despise the Word of God. Don't despise what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. And sometimes people have gotten to this moment in time that they've listened to the preaching, or they're so upset with the church, or they're so upset with the pastor, or they don't want to have their own heart right, that they come and they despise what they're hearing. They sit and listen to try to pick it apart. And what they're doing is they're just quenching the Holy Spirit of God and quenching the Holy Spirit of God and quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you're going to see here that the next verse says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Yes, we should prove all things, make sure that all things are biblical. But when you come with a heart mindset of saying, man, I'm going to be offended, I hope I don't get offended today, you're looking to be offended, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get offended. But if you come anxiously looking for what God's going to speak to your heart and what God's going to say to you today by reading your Bible and by praying and asking God to speak to your heart and praying for the preacher and praying for those around you and ministering to others, just as surely as you'll be offended if you're looking for a problem, you'll find one. You will find the blessing. You will have God speak to your heart if you come with the right heart attitude and you come with the right spirit. And that's what he's saying here. It's the end times. What should I do? What should I do to get ready for the great tribulation? Nothing. What should I do to live in the day and time that Jesus could come back at any moment? Rejoice evermore. Quench not the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Quench not the Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him work in my heart. Listen to what He's leading me to do. Minister to others. Be ready for that spiritual battle. Yes, be ready for it. You're going to face it. If you begin to try to minister to others and you begin to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, be sure the devil's going to attack you. But don't despise prophesyings. Don't be despising what the Word of God says. Don't be despising what God has, one of the ways that God has instituted the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, and that's through preaching. I am so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful how He speaks my heart when I pray to Him, to God. I'm so thankful when He speaks my heart through my devotions and through my Bible reading. But I am also thankful when God speaks to my heart through the preaching and teaching of His Word. I listen to messages all the time because I want the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. Yes, sometimes I'm listening and sometimes that doesn't make sense. And I prove that all things, and I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to grab on to that which is good. I'm not going to let it go. But so many times, hey, I'm willing to let go of this ministering to the church because I don't like that. That's not my personality. Or I'm going to let go of this pray without ceasing because that takes up too much of my time, or that causes too many issues and means too many things. I'm going to let go of this. No, he says, hold fast to that which is good. Don't despise the preaching. Instead, embrace it. And don't let what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Let the fire grow. Let it get stronger. Let it burn brighter. We can quench the fire of the Spirit with our doubt. We quench the fire of the Spirit with our indifference. We quench it with the rejection of Him by the distraction of others. The Holy Spirit of God, many times when we try to do things in our own flesh, we're quenching the Holy Spirit of God, what He is trying to do. And I think we pour water on what God is trying to do in our hearts and lives by just not being obedient. And he's like, oh, it's who that preacher is, or who it is that's teaching, or it's that passage of scripture. It's the, no, he says, don't despise it. It's the last days. Christ can come back to any moment. What am I supposed to do? Love preaching. Love the Word of God. Love instruction. Yes. Are we supposed to hold fast? Yes. We're supposed to test all things. Any word that's from the Lord that is going to, we want to make sure it lines up with scripture. And then it says, hold fast as you're good, and last but not least, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, once again, many of us don't esteem to the appearance of evil. You know what we do? We just don't care that anybody knows that we're doing things that are evil. Who cares? I'm under grace. God forbid we should act like that. And that, once again, verses 21, 22 could be developed a lot more. But for sake of time, I think you understand the points here. The whole point of the message is, what am I supposed to do these last days? And once again, there's nothing wrong with knowing what those beasts are in the book of Revelation. There's nothing wrong about understanding the rapture. There's nothing wrong about understanding the day of the Lord. There's nothing wrong about understanding the great tribulation. But when we focus only on those things, and those things do not encourage us to love God more, and those things do not encourage to walk with the Lord, and those things do, then we have the wrong emphasis. We have the wrong focus. Because if we know Christ can come back any moment, you know what that should be? That means I should be sitting up. I should be listening. I should be hearing. I should be doing what I can to be able to have the Holy Spirit. I should be listening on purpose. I should be interested in what's being said, and maybe even taking notes, not because it's me, but because it's the ordained thing that God has done with the preaching of the Word of God. And when I open up His Word, I should want to embrace it. I want to learn. Christ could come back today. I don't want to not be doing what He wants me to do. And He says, I want you to be ready for a spiritual battle. I want you to learn how to minister to others. I want you to respond in a godly way. I want you to rejoice evermore. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to give thanks in everything. I want you to not quench what I'm trying to do in your life and what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. I want you to not despise the preaching and the Word of God. Don't go around just accepting everything. Prove all things. Hold fast at which is good. And make sure that you're not living a life that could cause somebody to question whether or not you're doing what's right or not. Man, that's a whole mouthful. It's not very many words, though. But it is a lot to live by. So today, what are we supposed to be doing in these end times? In Acts chapter 1, the response was to them, hey, look, you don't have to worry about that. I want you to go tell others about the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, he says, get ready for that spiritual battle that's going to happen. And this is a great church. We could go back and show you throughout the book. Someday I'd like to preach to you 1 Thessalonians. It's a wonderful book. He says, get ready for the spiritual battle that's coming. But he also talks about, let's be a witness. But then he talks about minister, learn how to minister to your church family. How many people would say, that's somebody who ministers to my church family? Who cares what people say? Would God say that you're someone who ministers to your church family? And then it continues on. He says, look, make sure you respond the right way. Make sure that you respond in a godly way. Make sure you're rejoicing. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're not fighting against the work of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you're being thankful. And all things, give thanks. You can do that. But don't quench the Holy Spirit. Despise not the preaching or the prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's how He wants us to live today. That's a long list. And some of those things are very difficult. But this is what He wants you to focus on. This morning, if you're someone who doesn't know Christ as your Savior, I don't have any hope for you. Except if you're willing to believe and receive. If you're a believer today, let's ask God to work in our hearts. There's a lot of things there you take home with you and think, God, is this something I'm struggling with? Is this something I need to... In Sunday school class, I told him, hey, write down some people that you think that are being unruly or feeble-minded or that are weak or that I need to be patient with. And I'm not saying, hey, well, I'm going to go fix them. No, pray about it. Make them part of your prayer list and ask God. Because you know what? If you're praying and seeking God to how to minister to someone, the Holy Spirit of God resonates with that. Because what does the Holy Spirit of God do? He corrects. He warns those that are unruly. He comforts. He strengthens. He helps. He's patient. And let the Holy Spirit of God lead you on how to do that. But I think today that the blessing of God is held back from churches today sometimes. Because we're not focused on these things. Instead, we're focused on other things. Let's ask God to make us a biblical church. In the fact, I want to focus on the right things. Let's pray.